Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house and celebrate you with the saints. Thank you that you draw us to yourself. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you care enough for us that you sent your own and one and only Son. You bent down close, God, and you wrapped yourself in flesh and came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. You're not a faraway God. You're not a distant God. You sent Jesus, who is the exact representation of yourself in every way. All we have to do is to look to him to understand you. Thank you for that gift, Father. God, as we enter into this season that we call Christmas, Father, I pray that we keep you center. God, that we continue in the busyness of this season to continue to grow, to continue to seek you, search your pages of your word for truth, that we don't get so caught up in the essence of the holiday that we miss the holiness and the relationship. Help us, Father, to just stay focused. God, we're honest enough with you to say that, God, we know how easily we go astray, how easily we get distracted. It's the reality of who we are as humans. So just draw us to yourself, Father. We can make the most of you at all times. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Happy December already, right? Where did the year go? I cannot believe that this was the fastest year of my life. I don't know if it's just getting older, which I know happens. The years seem to go faster and faster, but maybe some of you younger people could tell me, was this a fast year? Thank you. I feel a little younger now. did young people say that? Wait a minute. Who said that? Thank you. Thank you. I got two young people here who told me it went fast. So I can now validate you, Susan. Sorry. I know you're young at heart, but I've known you a long time, so that's all I'm going to say about that. Good morning. It is good to see you. Happy Christmas. Welcome to Common Ground. If you are our guest this morning, or maybe you've tuned in on Facebook Live, like and share if you would. We'd appreciate that. But so good to be with you and to just do Christmas with you and do this Christmas season with you. We are in a brand new series, and this brand new series is called Christmas Isn't. Now, I did a series, several years ago called Christianity Isn't. I was racking my brain as I was putting this series together, like, this sounds familiar to me. I'm hoping I haven't preached this before. And then I realized it was Christianity Isn't, not Christmas Isn't. And so we're in this new series about Christmas, and we're going to talk about the things that just reorient ourselves, remind ourselves of what Christmas isn't, so that we can focus on what Christmas is. Because we tend to get caught up in the isn't rather than the is, don't we? It doesn't take a lot to get off center, off kilter. And so just want to share my heart with you this morning. Now listen, let me say this to you this morning. If you don't listen carefully, you won't like me by the end of this message. So please listen carefully. Not that I need more friends and more friends and more friends. I just don't want you to dislike me without reason. And so if you know me at all, you know that I'm very direct and I just preach truth. But I love this church and I love you. I just want to talk about a few subjects this season that you might go, oh my gosh, I'm on the opposite side of that and it's kind of too late this year or whatever. But it's just things for you to consider as we go through the next several weeks, okay? So bear with me as this first message is called Christmas Isn't Santa, It's Jesus. Are we okay so far? All right, just making sure. Christmas isn't Santa, it's Jesus. Kris Kringle, right? Father Christmas, Papa Gigeau, Pierre Noel, Father Christmas, Santa Claus, Santa Claus, right? We know those names from other countries or different titles that are given to the American Santa Claus. We relate to that in that way. And I know that you recognize those names, but listen, here's the thing about this Santa person, and here's the thing about what I want to preach to you today. I don't care. Let me say this. I'm not here to tell you how to celebrate Christmas. I'm here to tell you who to celebrate, okay? Because if we're that far off and we're Christians, it's no wonder the world's in the condition it's in, all right? So I'm not here to tell you how to celebrate Christmas. I'm just here to tell you who to put on the throne, or rather, should I say, keep on the throne. Not that you have the power to do so, but you do within your home. Who do you keep on the throne during Christmas, during the distractions, during the celebrations, especially if you have children, right? We go through this, and the culture and the pressure and all the things you used to do and maybe still do, and how do I stop now, and all those things. I'm not here to tell you how to celebrate. I just want to tell you who to celebrate. Let me ask you a question this morning. How much time, energy, effort, money do you spend on Santa Claus? Christmas pictures, right? Sometimes they're free, sometimes they're not. I remember 38 years ago, yes, I had Stephanie when we were four, but 38 years ago when we did the Stephanie on this lap of Santa picture at that time, it's still somewhere. We do that. We tend to just do that. For us, it was at the bank and it was free, but how many of us have that picture, or how many of us have spent an inordinate amount of money on those blow-up? I can't stand those. If you have one, I'm so sorry. I'm not criticizing you. It's just maybe I'm the problem. But I don't like the blow-ups, right? And I just don't like them. But the Santa blow-ups, the reindeer blow-up, the sleigh, it's all, like, you can't have the reindeer without, like, it all goes together. So how much money have you spent on all of that kind of stuff and all the stuff related? How much money have you spent on gifts from, I'm not going to say, you know what I'm saying? These are maybe kids. Just how much money from, not you, the big jolly guy, right? And you write it on, how much money have you spent on that? Or how much, maybe you have a Santa suit, right? Maybe, some people, right? But think about it, how much time, effort, energy, and money do we pour into the person of Santa Claus? Now compare that to how much time, energy, effort, and even money you pour into the person of Jesus. Do you tithe in December? Ooh, did I say that out loud? But right? Or do we say, well, I can't tithe this month because I'm doing this, I'm doing that, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and he'll add those things to you. But I'm just asking, it's a rhetorical question. I'm not criticizing you. Only you know the answer. You may say zero. You may say $1 million. I don't know. But I'm just asking you, I want this series to be perspective changing, perhaps. Okay? You have to change the perspective before you change the lifestyle. Amen? And so you may be fine with what you do, and that's fine. Then you just rock and roll right along as you were. But I just want you to consider some of these things that we're going to talk about in the past few weeks. And that's one in the next few weeks. Because Santa Claus is big, right? Every country has a version of Santa Claus. All the major countries, most of the minor countries, and he has different names according to their language. He's big, right? I mean, he just is. He's everywhere you go. I was talking with, actually, my wife was talking with Bobby Highnote last week or the week before, and she was admiring our tree out there in the lobby. Thank you, Rhonda and the crew, for making everything so beautiful. But she was admiring the tree out there, and Bobby turned to Lori and she said, "You know what's sad to me?" And Lori said, "What?" And she says, "You go into the store now, and it's very, very difficult to find Christmas ornaments about Christ. You know, they used to be, like when I was growing up, it was, I mean, over 50% of the ornaments were about Christ. Now, if you can find 10%, you're doing well. If you can find a nativity anywhere, right, you're doing well. Charlie Brown Christmas. Y'all remember when he actually tells the Christmas story? Y'all remember that, Charlie Brown? And he actually quotes the Bible? I hear it's not going to be on national television this year. you have to have Netflix or something like that to get it. Or we're just eradicating Jesus out of his own celebration, right? And so it is sad that we've gradually come to this place where Santa Claus is so big, and yet Santa Claus is not even what Christmas is really about. And we as Christians, we find ourselves gravitating down that same road, even if we don't want to, because we think to ourselves, well, but he's in my heart, right? I mean, I know Jesus. And so we set him aside, and a lot of times we just do this other thing. But I have not found anywhere in Scripture where an angel showed up and said, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, a fat little man in a red suit's coming down your chimney. Nowhere is that in Scripture. Like, I challenge you to find anything remotely similar to that in the Word of God, right? And so I'm not telling you what to do or how to do it. I want your focus to be right, though, throughout the season. I want your focus to be right. So how did we get here, right? That's the question at the end of the day. How do we get here? Well, let's go back. Let's go into the book of Isaiah to begin with. Let's find out what Christmas is really all about. Let's go back into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's right smack in the middle of your Bible. It's right, if you go too far to the right, you're in Jeremiah. Too far to the left, you're probably going to be in Psalms or Proverbs. Isaiah is tucked in between there. In the big book of Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 to start with this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. Israel's condition is very commonly in distress. They're not having a lot of seasons of right relationship with God, right? God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And shortly thereafter, they're going through the religion of their relationship, but they're not actually in the relationship at all. They're going through the motions. They're coupling it with sin. They get into idol worship. They forsake their God. They marry people who worship other gods. And then God has to send prophets. And the prophet says, you know, this is what God says. And they still don't do it. And then God says, you know, your tithes and your offerings are unacceptable to me. And they still do their religious practices. Then he says, tear down your idols and come return to me. And they still don't do it. And then God has to discipline them. And sometimes God disciplines them directly. Sometimes God allows the consequences of their sins to discipline them for them. But this has happened, and this is in Israel's time where we're talking about this in Isaiah chapter 9. The people are living without hope. All these different things are happening, and all of a sudden, Isaiah comes to the forefront, and he says, I have a prophecy for you. What is a prophecy? A prophecy is something that is told that is going to happen. And let me tell you this, how you identify a false prophet. Number one, it doesn't happen. Number two, it doesn't happen the way it was said. Number three, it doesn't happen completely. Prophecy is true from beginning to end. So if someone tells you, God told me, and that never happened, or it didn't happen like that at all, or whatever, they misunderstood, they're misspeaking, they're a false prophet. Prophecy always comes true, because if prophecy does not come true, God is a what? Liar. So why worship him at all? So you have hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ's birth. Isaiah, one of the major prophets of the Bible, is telling a story, and he's even telling it like in past tense. Like it already happened and he's looking back. That's the confidence that Isaiah has in what God is going to do. And listen to what he says in verse 2, Isaiah 9, 2. The people walking in darkness, that would be the same as saying us in our sinful lives. Have you noticed our country? We're walking in darkness. Do we even realize it? I mean, between cancel culture and woke culture and be whoever you want and identify this way and hating anything to do with God, like how did we get here? Because we used to be the opposite. God didn't change, we did. We're walking in darkness and don't even know it. Especially the lost don't know it. It says, so the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, like it already happened, right? Have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You, God, have enlarged the nation and increased their joy as they rejoice before you, as people rejoice at a harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. He's trying to name the things that they have the greatest celebrations over. And he's saying, this light in the darkness, it's that kind of rejoicing. When your harvest didn't fail, when you fell into riches in battle or whatever the case may be. He's saying that kind of rejoicing is going to happen. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot, used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It will be like fuel for the fire, won't be needed anymore. Why? For unto us a child is born. That's why. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, or the authority, all authority, will be on his shoulders. Do you remember what Matthew said? When Matthew records Jesus' last statement, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? The government is on his shoulder. All rule, all power, all authority in heaven and earth. He says right here, the government will be on his shoulder. He's the great I said so. He's the great I say so, right? It's all him. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. No matter how great your counselor has ever been, it's not like this one. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, his power, his authority, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom. See, they knew who King David was, right? I mean, he was the king of all earthly kings. And what he's saying is he will come, he will be born in the lineage of David. And when you go into Matthew and you go into, I believe it's Luke, you literally see that lineage. He actually is in Joseph's lineage on one side and Mary's lineage on the other side, because they're both from the lineage of David themselves way back. And so he comes down this pathway to fulfill prophecy. In the end, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Who will accomplish this? The Lord Almighty. God will do it. Israel used to say, we want a king, we want a king. And God would say, no, you don't want a king. Yes, we want a king like all the other nations have. And God's like, I'm your king and I'm not like the other nations have. But if you want a king, this is what it will cost you. And they said, we want a king. And it cost them their sons and their daughters and their crops and their fields and all the things that a king takes or a government takes from its citizens. And here he says, with Jesus, he's going to be the government. He's not a taker, he's a giver. Right? No more taxes? Awesome. Can't wait. This is who he is, and God will accomplish it. Man doesn't accomplish it. God accomplishes it. Israel was needing and longing for deliverance, and God is providing this in the midst of discipline. He's giving them hope. I don't know about you, but that's what I need. In the midst of a down day, in the midst of discipline, in the midst of something not turning out right, in the midst of not being able to see something at the end of the tunnel, I'm still waiting, I'm still waiting, I'm still waiting. Don't we all need hope? That's what he's telling Israel. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Christ being born, he says, I've already seen it. It really and truly is gonna happen. Just hold on. Light will pierce the darkness. That's what he tells us. That's the best news on earth. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. While you're in 9, just jump over to 7. How's it going to happen? Well, not the way Israel thought it was going to happen, but they can't only have themselves to blame because Isaiah told them how it was going to happen. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for other explanations. But over in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Don't you love how God shows up? Have you ever had something where God has confirmed it? Elizabeth and I were talking just the other day about confirmation, weren't we? I was visiting with Robert and Elizabeth. By the way, he's doing fantastic. Amazing. It's amazing what God is. They need to give a testimony one day. It's amazing what God is doing and has done. But we were talking about how God shows up in desperate times. And he shows up in a way that you cannot deny. That's one of my prayers that I pray. I hope you'll start praying this as well. When you're praying for someone else or something big, pray it like this. Say, God, I want it to be so obvious that it's you that nothing else can be explained by it. That's what we want, because it increases your confidence in who God is. That's why when I pray really, really important prayers, like prayers that are like life-changing for me, I don't tell anybody what I'm praying, because when God shows up, I can only attribute it to God. I don't get advice from 10 people. Sometimes it's good to have advice. The Bible says many advisors is wise. But when it's something really, really big that I feel like God is moving in me about, I only talk to God about it. So when it happens, I can't say, oh, well, that was my best friend that told me that. Oh, that's what I thought of. or Satan's messing with me. I know it's only him. I love it when God shows up with signs, because it's what he's doing is he's giving us hope. It's another thing of hope. It sustains us. It walks us through. It encourages us. It carries us a little bit further. Our God does that. And here God says, I'm going to give you, Israel, a sign. Don't miss this. And then he says, the virgin, the woman who's never been with another man, so it's not possible for her to be pregnant. The woman that's not married, has never had a child. That person will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So all kinds of prophecies going on in one sentence, right? It's going to be a virgin. And we know from the New Testament who it was. Who was it? Mary, very good. It's going to be a son, not going to be a daughter. It's going to be a son. Who was it? Jesus. And his name is Emmanuel. You're going to call him Emmanuel. He's going to be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Like God says, I'm coming. Let me tell you what kind of sign I'm giving. I'm coming. I mean, that's not a sign. That's you. That's what he did. Isaiah 11. We're too like right here to not hit some of these verses. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, another prophecy from Isaiah. Because remember, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. He's telling, even back here, here's what it's going to look like. And then we see in the New Testament, that's exactly what it looked like. Isaiah 11, verse 1, a shoot, a branch, right? A little plant's going to come up, right? A shoot's going to come up from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse is David's father. And remember, Jesus was coming in the line of David and did so through Mary and Joseph. So David's father, Jesse, he says there's a shoot that's going to come up. In other words, Jesse's going to have lineage. Have you ever cut down a tree because it was like too close to your house and you go out there a few months later and these shoots are coming up out of the stump or out of the roots? So you have to drill the holes and put the stuff, or you have to get a stump grinder because it'll come back up. That's what he's saying. He's saying here, he says, there's a shoot that's coming up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch, capital B, the name of Jesus, a branch, it's another name of his, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Wow, that's a lot. I mean, the Spirit of God saturating. Like, God says, I'm showing up. It's my spirit. It's me. And listen to this hope. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. In other words, he won't take a sleight of hand payment under the table. Right? He's not going to favor Zach and say, but I'm sorry, David, I don't like you so much. It's going to be just. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be right. This is who we get. This is who we celebrate at Christmas. The righteous one, not the one that takes bribes or leans into a friend. It says he doesn't judge like man judges. He will not judge just by what he sees with his eyes or hears with his ears, but he'll judge with righteousness. He will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor on the earth, the people we're called to minister to. Amen. How are we doing in that department? That's the answer, isn't it? He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. We know it's not a man. It's not just a man. Israel was looking for a man. We know it's not a man. How do we know it's not a man? Well, first of all, because the Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. So how can it be a man? It's God in the flesh. And he's going to come and he's going to be just, he's going to be right, he's going to be fair. He's not going to judge you on whether you were naughty or nice. Which one do you want? Do you want a conditional center of Christmas or do you want a faithful center of Christmas? And then the question becomes again, so what are you putting in the center? And that's for you. That's not for me. That's for you, right? I don't decide what you do. I'm just sharing my heart with you this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke is the third book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. In Luke chapter 1, we get a peek into the Christmas story. So all this prophecy has been told by Isaiah, a light in the darkness, a virgin will give birth, it's going to be a son, he's going to be God with us. And all of a sudden over in Luke, the Christmas story, we call this the Christmas story. Now you realize this wasn't a Christmas story, right? It was just an ordinary day, right? Mary wasn't walking around 9 months pregnant saying, oh, I can't wait for Christmas, right? There wasn't a Christmas yet, you know? A million women were having babies, right? And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay, I always want to emphasize this. It's not the sixth month of the year. It's the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth. It's like probably third or fourth cousin. She was much, much older. Matter of fact, outside of childbearing years. So God performed a miracle for Elizabeth and Zechariah. He was going to have a son. He was going to be the forerunner or the teller, the announcer of Christ. We know him as John the Baptist. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins however many times removed. John and Jesus were cousins however many times removed, right? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is what we're talking about here. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a what? Oh, Isaiah was right. To a virgin pledged to be married, not married, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of who? David, a shoot from Jesse. David is God's king on earth. It was his throne. It would be established through all time, through all generations. The virgin's name was Mary, 28. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. And then he's going to tell us why she's highly favored. We messed this up in Christianity. Mary was not highly favored because she was Mary, right? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes Mary. We don't like to talk about that because it might offend another denomination or an individual. I'm just going by Scripture. Scripture is truth. I'm not truth. Scripture's truth. They say, it says, greetings to Mary, you who are highly favored. Why is she highly favored? The Lord is with you. We've taken the focus, even on the birth, we've taken the focus off of Jesus and put it on Mary. And some people worship Mary, pray to Mary. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. No one else. Every other prayer that you pray to someone else is empty. Jesus tore the curtain. We can now boldly approach the throne with grace, the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. All right? It's not what Common Ground says or I say. The Bible says this. And I want to be a Bible-believing church. Amen? Amen. That's not against anyone. It's just the Word. The Word corrects me too. Amen? It says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words because she didn't think much of herself. She didn't think of herself as highly favored. She was an ordinary teenage girl going through life. Mary was greatly troubled at the greetings and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now it says he will be called Emmanuel in Isaiah's time, right? Jesus has hundreds of names. Branch was one of them we just read, capital B, right? God tells the Israelites, I am a jealous God, and he uses a capital J, one of his names. He's not jealous of us, he's jealous for us. Amen? And here, his name is Emmanuel, but it is also Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. It is Jesus. And he says, Jesus, which means what? Does anybody know what Jesus means? It means one who saves. Names in the day and time, in the Jewish faith and in the Jewish culture, always had importance. Okay? So Emmanuel, God is with us in order to, Jesus, save us. Amen? He came down to earth. So you're going to give him the name Jesus, he says. Turn over to Matthew. Let's just stay in the Gospels for a second. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Go to your left, two books, and you'll find Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph is getting talked to by the exact same angel. It's not like two angels that misunderstood each other, right? It's not the game where you whisper in the ear and a different answer comes out at the end of the game. The same angel appears to these two people separately. Same story. And to Joseph, he's telling her, he's worried about taking her home as his wife because she's pregnant and it's going to be like a mark on his name. It's going to be shame. It's going to be all these things that we forget these people went through with Mary ended up pregnant before they got married. And he says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name is important, right? All this prophecy became a reality in the New Testament, in Matthew and in Luke, and even go to John. I want to show you something in John. You know this scripture, but you may not think of it as like maybe John's version of the Christmas story, but it really is. In the book of John, which is three books to your right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John tells us a story. He just jumps straight in full force. And he says this, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, a name for Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning of what? John's gospel? No. In the beginning of the New Testament? No. In the beginning of the Old Testament? No. In the beginning of Genesis? No. In the beginning of the beginning. In the beginning of the eternal beginning. The beginning that has no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. "In the beginning," John writes, "the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." All right? He, now we're personifying the Word, making sure we understand it's a person. He was with God in the beginning. That's why when you go into Genesis, God says, "Let us create man in our image." God is a triune God. All right? Jesus was there from the beginning. Matter of fact, he goes on and says what Jesus' role was. "Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men," a light shining in the darkness, "a light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it," which is why we live in this world today, right, of darkness. People don't get it. People don't get it. There's a lost world out there needing to know, and the world is trying to convince the world of the irrelevance of God right now. Where is the church? Where is the church? Where are our brothers and sisters, right? Are we pronouncing Jesus? And if we're not keeping him at the center of his own birthday celebration, it's no wonder they think like they think. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us," Emmanuel, right? God with us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we even see where John is giving a totally different slant on the Christmas story, but he's telling what happened. Jesus came to save us from our sins. God with us, Emmanuel. Everything pronounced by Isaiah has now come true in the Old Testament through these prophets. The greatest need was sent in the form of the greatest gift. Amen? That's what Christmas is. To me, Christmas is like 365. Santa's one, Jesus is 365, right? Santa's conditional, naughty or nice. Jesus says, "I don't care how naughty you are, I died for you too. Will you come to me?" And yet we're telling Jesus to go sit on the corner for his birthday celebration because Santa wants to sit on the throne. And we do this. We do, right? We do. How did we get here? Let's talk about somebody named St. Nicholas for just a second. Does anybody know who St. Nicholas was? Maybe some smattering of stories, the actual person? Okay, Santa Claus came from the word Sinterklaas, which was the Dutch pronunciation of St. Nicholas. And St. Nicholas was a real person. So that's how that derivative came to be. Okay, that makes sense to us, right, in English. Sinterklaas, Santa Claus, right? That's how it came to be in the English speech. But St. Nicholas was born into a lot of wealth. His parents were very wealthy. And when he was just a teenager, his parents died. And he inherited all of their wealth, and he went to go live with his uncle, who happened to be a bishop. And so he was greatly influenced by Christianity in the 4th century. Okay? The 4th century was the time in which the great persecution was going on against Christians. If you remember that Rome had been coming against Israel all this time, right? I mean, Rome is really, through the Jews, crucified Jesus, right? The Jews needed to please Rome, so we've got to get rid of any rebellion, any different story, anything. And so Jesus ends up being crucified. And then when the great scattering of the saints happened in Acts, then the word of God spread everywhere, and the Roman Empire tried to squelch it, and the great persecution happened. Okay? Saint Nicholas, who was just, you know, our boy Nicholas at the time, was involved in that, and he was actually imprisoned for his faith, just like others were, but he did get released. He got released under Constantine, and the reason he got released under Constantine, if you remember me telling you, I think last Christmas or the Christmas before, or maybe just in, I don't know, sometime, I preached on this, I know I did, Constantine's mother became a Christ follower. And how many of you know that mamas have a lot of influence? Go ahead, stick your hands up. Boys, y'all stick your hands up because you know. Right? They do, right? I mean, you get shaped by your mom. She's the caretaker. She's the heart. She's the maternal, right? And she was, I mean, he was Emperor Constantine, so she was kind of like the queen empress. She was like mama. She becomes a Christian. Constantine follows suit. And in the 4th century, in the Roman Empire of all places, Christianity became the official religion. Now, you tell me God's not at work. That's how God works. We're so busy, I want him to answer some little prayer. And he's like, I'm working in such a big way. That's what's going to lead to the other answers. And we shake our fists and say, God's not here. We got to stop that. God's always at work. That took 4 centuries. Where was God? Right? I mean, if you were in the midst of it, I understand why you asked that. But if you're in the 4th century, you're like, now I see what my dad didn't see, what my grandpa didn't see, what my great-grandpa didn't. By the way, I'm going to be a grandpa. Did I stick that in the middle of a message? I sure did. I sure did. That's a whole story in and of itself. Tomorrow, I'll be a grandpa. My daughter's adopting. We'll talk about that later. Super excited. I said I wasn't going to cry, so I'm not going to. So, all right. So, you let it out, right? So, the great persecution. So, all this is happening. St. Nicholas is in prison, and then Constantine converts to Christianity, or at least makes Christianity the official language of the Roman Empire. The Christians are released, and just a few years later, however many it was, we don't know, Nicholas himself became a bishop in the footsteps of his uncle. But Nicholas wasn't religious. He was a Christ follower, okay? He aggressively argued for Christianity. He aggressively stood against Arianism. What is Arianism? Arianism is when it was a group of people that did not believe that the Father and the Son existed at the same time. Jesus was created later for the sole purpose of coming to earth. Like this false theology that we can adopt so easily if we don't know the Word of God. There's a plug for reading the Word of God. And he fought against it staunchly. He ended up becoming a member of the first Nicene Council. And that's where we get the Nicene Creed from. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. You know it, all things visible and invisible, and in Jesus Christ, his Son. The founding theology, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed of the Church. I know if you were Methodist, Episcopal, if you were Presbyterian, or if you were Catholic, you probably know the Nicene Creed. Because we were forced to learn it when we were kids. I was one of those before. I won't tell you which one today. But I was one of those before. There's nothing wrong with those creeds. Amen? But he was there when the creed was established for the church. That's it. This is a passionate. This isn't some jolly little guy. This is a man who sacrificed his life. He gave all of his wealth away to the poor. To the ship traders that came in to the ports that needed help. He threw money through the windows of people who needed money. Fathers who didn't have money for the dowry for their daughters so they could never be married because that was the custom of the time. And he gave his fortune away and he staunchly opposed any idolatry in his day and time. He was responsible for the destruction of many false idols, buildings, the Temple of Artemis, the Temple of Diana, right? He is responsible for some of that. St. Nicholas doesn't even compare to Santa Claus, right? Because Santa Claus has nothing to do with Jesus. And the real St. Nicholas, who in my opinion has been defamed by what we now call Santa Claus, his identity has been ripped from him, right? I mean, just being honest, has been ripped from him to imagine, to create this. So New York City, 1804, the Dutch are mad. You're getting a history lesson today, right? The Dutch are mad at the British, the Dutch that live in New York as American is being colonized and all of that and growing and maturing. The Dutch are trying to celebrate Christmas, but they don't want the British rituals. They want to do away with them. Like, leave us alone. We want to be ourselves. And so they pull Sinterklaas back out, right? And they establish him in New York, St. Nicholas, the real one. Like, he's not living anymore, but like, in truth, that he became a center of their celebration because he was so passionate about Christ. See, at Christmas, you and I being passionate about Christ is what will lead people to Jesus, right? I mean, you may just tell somebody about Jesus, like, eh, they want to see it in you, right? That's what St. Nicholas's life was about. So they pull up the real St. Nicholas, the story, the legend, the everything about St. Nicholas, that guy. But just 50 or 60 years later, Harper's Weekly comes out with Santa Claus on the cover of their magazine, and they have radically changed the robes, the look, the purpose, and everything, because as you know, in 50 years, because some of you have experienced 50 years, how radically the culture changes. And it goes the wrong direction, doesn't it? I mean, that's why we are where we are. We're worshiping what we used to hate. That's what we're doing now in our culture. So that happened, and suddenly St. Nicholas himself became this jolly fella. Naughty, nice, nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. We identify with him because of the gifts, and that's good, but it doesn't have anything to really do with Jesus without you intentionally doing what you are supposed to do. So that's my encouragement to you. I don't care how you decorate your house. If I drive by your house, you're going, oh, God, I can't put my blow up in now because Bud's going to drive by. I don't care. That's not the point, right? If you come to my house, you're probably going to find every kind of whatever. Because Lori, my house looks like Christmas exploded when Lori's in charge, right? And she is, because I don't want to be. So I have everything in my house, right? You can worship Santa Claus. You can worship a Christmas tree. You can worship a snowman, right? I'm not here to make the argument against how you decorate your house or what you do. I'm interested in who you represent as a person, and do you give Jesus his rightful place? Everything else, I have some very personal beliefs about that I'm not going to share with you of what I like. And Lori and I aren't even on the same page about that. I'm not. It's legalism. I'm not worried, right? If you get into legalism, I was looking at a blog. Since I'm on my soapbox, I was looking at a blog the other day that was about Jesus, and the guy was talking about something, and I don't even know why I did this on Instagram, actually, and it said view comments, and my finger said, don't do it, and I touched, right? I rarely do it. It's one of the times. At first, he just said, you know, if you agree, just say, praise the Lord, or something like that. That was all. And I started going through, and first, it was just awesome, 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 and then all of a sudden, it was some bitter, critical, hateful, legalistic person that claimed Christianity. Well, Christmas isn't even about Jesus. And let me tell you, it's pagan origins and all that. I'm like, okay, my Bible says what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So Easter isn't the day Jesus resurrected either. We don't know the day, right? But who are we celebrating? Like, we have become so legalistic, it's no wonder lost people hate Christians. This is like what we're doing. I'm not a huge Santa fan, but I can tell you this about my life. Like, Jesus is going to stay on the throne. That's all there is to it for me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not telling you might not find a Santa figurine in my house. Oh, my gosh. Right? But I'm not, I just look the other way. Right? Because I'm personally not a fan. But we get into legalism. We wonder why people don't want our Savior. So with Nicholas, what has happened, right? His robes get changed from the dark red bishop's robes. I'm going to say something controversial. Someone's not going to like it out there. But have you ever seen I don't even like to call them Santa Clauses because they don't look like Santa Claus to me. But the figurines, I have three of them. They're kind of big. Some of y'all are going to see them tonight if you're on my staff because you're going to be in my house. I'm not hiding them. They remind me of St. Nicholas. They're so cool. They kind of look like, I hate to say druids, but that's my thought of a druid. The old, 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 right, with the dark red robe. That's what I think of when I think of St. Nicholas because of some of the descriptions, some of the things that he says. I have a couple of those in my house. Am I going to go to hell for it? I don't think so. I haven't found a scripture about that yet. Not worried because it's not by works. I love who he represented. I love what he did. He makes me want to be a better person, a better Christian. I mean, if his story is still permeating our society, that's what Paul's story did. I want Bud Davis to leave a legacy too, right? That's what I want for my life. I don't care what your house or your yard looks like. I care who you are and what your heart is. That's what I care about more than anything else. I just am having a hard time sometimes in our culture understanding why we replaced the Jesus of John 3:16 and the Jesus of John 14:6 that says, "On the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," with someone who is conditional. And that's what we're teaching our, right? So why would we trade? Why would we trade for that? Because here's the reality. If he is center, and I don't know if he's center or not. That's only you know if he's center. I know he's center in our culture, but hopefully for a Christian, he's not. Because go to Exodus chapter 20, and let me just share something with you. We're just getting down to the nitty-gritty here for just a second. Because sometimes, remember I was trying to just share perspective with you. I just want you to entertain a few things. I want you to entertain how what we're doing in our modern culture, in our modern country as a whole, how it clashes with what God said when he handed Moses the Ten Commandments that we say we believe on and we stand on. And he says this in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the second book in your Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods. Now, let's scrap Christmas for just a second, right? Because your money can be your god, right? I don't have money to follow the commands of God, but I have money to take a $10,000 vacation. That's between you and the Lord. I sleep fine at night, right? But that's where it starts showing up. That's why Jesus talked about money more than anything else. But not just money can be your god. Your kids can be your god. And I see it all the time. People that are actively involved and want their kids saturated with Christ, and then they pluck them out of church for all these other events, for baseball and basketball and all these things, and now they disappear, and what they don't realize is, I know the parents are thinking, well, I'm a Christian, so, you know, your kids don't know. And if you're not displaying that in your home, I mean, do they see you reading the Bible? Do you pray over them? All these other things. And then we're doing that on top of it all. Then the truth that it's hard to swallow is we have created a god. What is a god? A god is something you worship in place of Jesus. But can we be honest with ourselves enough to even own that truth? He says, I didn't say it. He said it. No other gods. Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." Create anything, make it, however you want to put it. It doesn't necessarily mean with your hands. It can mean in your mind. "An idol of anything in heaven or on the earth below or in the waters," right? "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." No, I don't think anyone bows down to their children, but do you worship them? It's a fine line because, man, I love my kid. But I'm commanded to love God more. He says, "For I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And God's definition of hate isn't just, you know, "I don't like you, you hurt my feelings." It's, "I don't want anything to do with you," or "I'm going to sin anyway." Those kind of things that Israel did and we did. "But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who keep my commands." And I was talking to my life group the other night, a couple of people in my life group, after life group was over, about this very thing. One of the members brought up about raising children, and she was saying that every day she is realizing more and more and more just how important it is to invest in her kids every single day, because the world is investing in your kids every single day, their ideology. And kids are kids, and they take it as truth because the teacher said so, because Google said so. I used to do the same thing. "Nuh-uh, Mom, my teacher said this." And Mom's like, "Your teacher don't know what she's talking about." Right? I mean, there are things. And now they're being indoctrinated so heavily. So heavily. Not by all teachers. We have some great teachers, okay? I'm not criticizing teachers. Listen, if I was a teacher, I'd be in prison. I have the utmost respect for our teachers. But there are some liberal things that are happening. And there are some secrets being kept from parents. Don't believe me? Try to get involved. Try to get involved and see what happens. You will have a block put in front of you. But anyway, But I would digress. And now what was I saying? I was saying that, say it again. Invest daily in your kids. Thank you. I had to go back to Life Group for a second. I'm ADD. Had to go back to Life Group for a second. How important it was for this person saying, every day, like every day I have to do this. If I miss a day, I've lost a day and somebody else is gaining ground on me. And just to listen to her talk about, she was talking about spiritual things. How important these gifts are that God has given me, my children, right? And God says that if the previous generation turns their back on God, He will punish to the third and fourth generation. Does God have the ability to punish aggressively, deliberately, intentionally? Sure He does. But He also can do it very passively by letting us fall into our own sin and not rescuing us. Because God is not a God that rescues from consequences. Because if He does, we learn nothing, right? The change of heart brings the rescue. The consequences usually lead to the change of heart, right? And so here, what I see the generation before the young people who have abandoned God or are abandoning God and have fallen in to all the things that the current generation is. It's wild. I look at Lori and I go, did not their parents teach them differently? How did they adopt that? That's crazy to me. Because I'm one of the they, and I'm not a they. I'm a he, but I was one of them that it was ingrained in me. And I don't understand my peers who are living this new life. And so they've turned their back on God. Well, then what do you think your kids are going to do? They're not going to know your God, or they're going to know you as someone who just at least says, well, it's not that important. Well, we'll do this. Well, we'll do this. It's okay. I'm saved. You're saved. Or whatever. And then those kids who are being indoctrinated are going to have kids that have no idea. They're going to be kids that are the result of parents who are being told right now to hate Christianity because Christians are haters, and that's not true. So then now you finally have a generation, number three, that hates God and knows nothing about God that's going to have kids to the third and fourth generation. And I've seen it in my lifetime where the generations do turn around, but it takes that long before the next generation wakes up and goes, I don't want anything to do with that, right? Have you ever seen that? Like this, you know, I mean, I know for myself, I don't want to be around somebody that's critical all the time, tearing people down all the time, negative all the time, right? I'm like, I don't want to be that person. A generation comes along that says, I don't want to be that. Why are they so angry at God? Like, is God that powerful? Yes. To turn the father from the mother, the hearts, right? He can do that. And these kids one day will wake up and say, what is it about this God? What is it about this Jesus? And they're going to look for themselves. And redemption's coming. It may not happen in my lifetime, because in my lifetime, I think this is going to have to become hate speech first. And I think we're well on the way. But it's going to be to the third and fourth generation. So my question is, what generation are you? What generation is your kids? Who's on the throne in your life and in your home? And as we celebrate Christmas specifically, you know, who's on the throne? Someone that there's going to be a discovery about one day. I'm trying to choose my words carefully. Or someone who says, I don't care how naughty you are. I've already poured my life out for you. Who's on the throne? I don't care how you decorate. I could care less. You can worship a Christmas tree just as much as you can worship Santa Claus. And probably everybody's got a tree. So the people who are down on Santa, you know, somebody's going to be down on the tree. Somebody's going to be down on snow. I don't have time for negative legalism. I don't have time for it. Life is urgent. Urgent. Where's your heart? How are you passing that heart visually, auditorily, to your children? What do your children think Christmas is all about? Here's my statement I wrote down this week. I'm not even going to finish my scripture. Here's the statement I wrote down this week. I wrote this down. Do I care what you do at Christmas? No. But if you're going to incorporate Santa, tell the truth about him. Tell his origin to your children. If you think you're mature enough to do that, then be mature enough to tell the truth. We're not as mature as we think we are in our faith sometimes. So this is a call to step up. If you're going to incorporate things in Christmas that aren't directly about Jesus, great. But Scripture says, always have an answer prepared for the hope that you have. That's a command for us. So if you're going to incorporate Santa Claus, incorporate St. Nicholas, the real one. And not just who he was, but what he was passionate about, what he did in his life, how he defended Christianity authentically, how he gave all of his gifts and his treasure away to the poor, as Scripture calls us to do. If you're going to incorporate, because I don't know what everybody thinks, and I know if there's 100 people, there's 100 different opinions. But there's one thing that's the most important, that's God's opinion, right? So if you're going to incorporate into Christmas things that aren't directly related to Jesus, then have an answer for the hope that you have. Tell the truth to your children. Who was this guy really? Saint Nicholas was not a naughty or nice guy. I don't understand two things. I'm going to let you go after this. I'm just having a little soapbox morning. Please come back next week. You're like, yeah, right. I don't understand why the person that has been made the center of Christmas is also used as a weapon. Santa's watching you. If you're not good, you're going to get a sack of coal. Who wants that? Like, why do we even love him? I don't understand. It's either or. It's naughty or nice, and we're all naughty. Scripture says we're all naughty. Right? And you know what else, though? Here's my second thing. We do the same thing with God. Heaven forbid, I'm giving y'all fair warning. Heaven forbid I ever walk into Kidstown and you're using God as a weapon. Y'all behave. God's watching you. Don't say it. Because to them, God's a mean God. And if I don't, he's conditional, he'll do this. And we don't get into heaven by behavior or works. We get in by what Christ did. That's not what we do. But we do it about the one on the throne and the one, and we do it when we push him in the corner and put the other one on the throne. We use both of them as weapons. God's watching you. God's going to get you. God's going to punish you. You're not going to have whatever. We do it with both. Why? So, like, well, I don't want to worship either one. Right? Don't make your kids scared of God. It's not about you. Check your frustration, okay? Check it every time. Die to self every time. And then decide for yourself who's on the throne this Christmas and keep him there. Whoever it is, then fine, you worship that. And the fallout will be whatever it is, right? We choose. We have free will. But if it's Jesus, and if you've got Jesus on your Facebook page, and if you've got Common Ground on your Facebook page, and you're bringing your kids to church, act like he's actually the person that's birthday we're celebrating. That's just my encouragement to you, right? Not coming, not knocking. Might drive by, but it'll be for the lights. Lights, do you worship lights? That's a whole other story, right? Crazy, we're so crazy. Like, what are we doing? Anyway, let me pray. Father, I love how we can just laugh with each other. You know, God, the reason you started Common Ground through us was just to reach people where they are, just to have a conversation, not to be all rigid and legalistic, Father, but to do life together, share truth together. I love that about this church. It's why I'm still here. And I love you, and I love that you love us unconditionally. God, I think about that scripture in Romans 5:6 and Romans 5:8, where both of those scriptures talk about what you did for us while we were sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were naughty, Christ died for the naughty. It wasn't a sack of coal. It was sacrifice. And Father, this Christmas, may we celebrate our relationship with you with more depth and understanding because of what you've done, because of what this season means, because of what this season should be reminding us of. May we be grateful and may we be thankful, Father, for you. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to make a couple of announcements of things that are happening in the next week or so.